Thank you, Dirt.
Good evening.
Good evening, brother.
It is apparent that the Lord's table has not been left prepared.
It's prepared.
I looked up right, I was like, oh, well, we're all right. Where does your loyalty lie? Are you a loyal husband or wife? Are you loyal to your job? Are you a dedicated student? Or are you a dedicated teacher? If you've ever been in charge of purchasing for any group of company, you'll find that many salespeople oftentimes get bribes. I call it bribes. They're really not bribes. It's just that oftentimes if you're the purchaser, those people who are selling products, they come to you and they offer you things and they give you these free incentives and they try to get you to like their product. What they really are wanting to do, and we've had some before. We had a sales rep for a rifle scope manufacturing company. She was the greatest ever. She would cater to our needs. She would drop whatever she was doing to help us. She was always there. She was always on the phone with us. She would come in the store all the time. And she was just a neat person. She liked to hunt. She liked to outdoors and stuff like that. She would give, here, y'all can have this. This is a scope for you. Take this home and put it on your gun. Well, it worked. We all liked her, and we would do whatever we could to buy her product. What she did was she was good at her job. The person that took over her job, I have no idea what he looks like. He's just never around. But what happens is they try to become your friend because it's hard to say no to a friend, even if it's not the best deal. If I'm in charge of purchasing for my company, I must get the best price for the best product so that I can offer my customers the best price while maintaining quality. I can't afford to spend even a little more for an inferior product just because the salesman is my friend. In Christian living, we learn that God is the most superior, and therefore we can't afford to devote loyalty to anyone other than Him. And the reason I use the sales rep as an example is because oftentimes we devote our loyalty to those people, and someone else comes in new and we're like, no, I'm already loyal to this group over here, I'm already loyal to someone else. But in Christian living, God is superior to everyone, and so therefore we have to put our trust in God and devote everything to Him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 will be the key passage. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And it says here, Jesus talking in Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning mainly, you can't serve God and money or wealth. Too many people are always trying to get rich, and where are they going with it? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Philippians 1, 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's life revolved around Christ. For him to die and be with Christ would only be a gain to him. That would be a profit to me. How many people have that attitude? To die would be a gain to me because then I get to be with Christ. What does your life revolve around? How would you change that verse to more accurately describe your life? For me to live is hunting. For me to live is fishing. For me to live is work. For me to live is my family. For me to live is entertainment, golf, my farm, my ranch, my hobbies, my friends. How many marriages and how many relationships have been dissolved because one or both of the parties got so wrapped up in their own hobbies that they neglected their family? How many people invest all of their time and their resources to making money? While the goal seems to be financial security, when you look at the suicide rate of retired people, can't help but wonder if that devotion to an accumulation of wealth was ever worth it. And how many people work to get rich only to find that they chased riches their whole life and neglected everything else. They neglected God, neglected a relationship with God. By the time they do attain wealth, they've alienated everybody in their family and they have no one to share it with. What a sad state. Point is this, if you're investing in anything but Christ, you may find yourself in a really bad situation. However, if you ever do come to the realization that you have wasted your devotion on the cares and troubles of this world, you can still turn around and refocus your allegiance. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We will never find fulfillment in the things of this world, even though that we may be deceived into thinking so for a time. Oh, I couldn't be happier with what I've got, or I couldn't be happier with this or with that. The things we love and cherish, we seem to spend the most time with, even to the destruction of our families. How hard is it for Satan to lure us away to worship him? Oh, we don't worship Satan. Nobody does that. Nobody I know does that. Really? You may be surprised. He tried to get Jesus to serve him, but Jesus refused and quoted Scripture. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10? Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, listen to this. "Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." God, Jesus gives Satan the answer. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. It's no new ploy of Satan to get us to invest all our time and our devotion to something that, or someone that will distract us from our goals to serve Christ. But if he did it like he did to Jesus, maybe we would be a little more likely to resist. What if Satan came to you and says, "Bow down and serve me and I'll give you everything you ever wanted"? I don't think so. That's some sort of a trick. I don't think that'll work. No. Well, Satan knows it probably won't work. He learned a lot when he tempted Jesus. But think of this. If you work hard and put in the extra hours, maybe work on Sundays once in a while, I'll give you a promotion or a big raise. Your job will never be successful unless you put in that extra time. Stay the extra hours after work. Work that extra weekend. Spend a little more time away from your family. That sacrifice will be worth it in the long run. That's an easy plot that Satan throws out there that we don't look at it as it coming from him. Today might be the day that you get that hole in one. Surely missing worship one time is not going to hurt anything. I remember when Brittany was in high school sports and one of the coaches said, "We need you to stay late today." It was Wednesday. And she said, "I won't be staying for practice." And she said, "I'm sure you can stay." And Brittany says, "No, I have to go to worship." And she said, "I think your parents will understand this one time." She said, "I think my parents have nothing to do with it. I'm not staying because I need to worship God." I was very proud of her for that, taking that stance. She had the right attitude. How many times do we think, you know, it's just one day. It's only one time. It's not going to hurt to miss. Maybe this is a season for you to finally get that big buck you've been hunting for your whole life. Just hunt hard. Spend lots of time in the woods. In essence, Satan is getting us to serve him by luring us away from God and maybe away from our families. He doesn't have to lure us away from God per se. I can take Philip away from God, then everything's fine. I'll have him. No, I can take Philip away from his family, and in essence, that'll take him away from God. All I have to do is just break up that family, and it'll take him away from God. And that's what he does to us. Satan sometimes lures us away from other ways, other cares of the world. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It is very hard to admit when we have denied God and are following the world. Oh, I got this. No, I'm still good. Satan doesn't want you to admit it either, especially to yourself. The longer he can keep you in the dark, the greater chance he'll have of you dying in that lost state, which is exactly what he wants. The longer you practice something, the harder it is to go back, the harder it is to change. When you think about it, it all boils down to how much we love God. Many may argue with this statement. When I was teaching the high school class downstairs, I had a little quote written on the board. If it got erased, went in, and the first thing I'd do is write it back on there. So to the students, it was always there. It was always there. Some kids would go in there and play when we had a fellowship meal, and they would erase it. As soon as I walked into class, I'd rewrite it. The quote was, "Two loves beat within my chest. The one is evil, the other blessed. The one you love, the one you hate. The one you feed will dominate." What love are you feeding in your life? And what love are you starving? Many today refuse to accept the whole plan of salvation as being from God, or even that God has a plan or a pattern to follow. The trend today is take what you want, reject the rest, or take what you want from the Bible and build your system there on what you like. I like this part, I like this part, I don't like the other parts. You can live without regulations. That's the thought process. When Jesus was questioned with which was the greatest commandment, his answer in Matthew 22 and verse 37, his answer was this: Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Why is this the greatest commandment? Well, for one, because Jesus said it was, but it is because of what it encompasses. If you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, what are the chances of you ever leaving Him or disobeying Him if you love Him truly? Consider this. I don't know exactly what the divorce rate is in America. I know it's high. It's been up and it's been down. I noticed a trend the other day as we were watching a lot of Hallmark movies at my house. It's one of those things that happens a lot when I don't have the remote. But we watch a lot of those movies, and there's a lot of stuff that just movies that come on. We try to they seem to be wholesome, and it's good to watch because they seem to be wholesome. But I've noticed a big trend in those movies lately that I never noticed before. Almost every single one of them, they're divorced. It's not two young couples coming together to get married. It's divorced couples that are finally finding happiness after having an unhappy marriage before. It's interesting. This is just the way we look at things in our society. We've been conditioned to think that the norm is that. How many marriages would ever break up if people who made those vows when they got married meant every word that they said and vowed to make? A vow is a vow. I promise that I'm going to do this. I promise. None would be broken up. The marriages would still be together if this is, "I, Jim, do promise to take Darla in holy matrimony according to the ordinance of God. I promise to love and to cherish and to have and to hold for better or for worse in sickness and health forever and ever till death do us part." How many people, I've heard people say when they're talking about their vows, "We're going to throw that part out." What? Yeah, we're going to throw that part out. I've heard women say, I'm not going to put that to obey him in there. I don't want that. I'm not obeying him. He's not my boss." I've literally heard young ladies say that. "He's not my boss." Wait, God put together a plan, and we need to follow that plan. If we kept our vows, marriages wouldn't be breaking up in America. Not at the rate that they are now, but people don't keep their vows. Who cares? You think that it's just in marriage? I'm just using that as an example. People have devoted themselves to God only to find they turn around, "That's too hard, I ain't doing that. I love my life too much." Unfortunately for many, this vow lasts about as long as the honeymoon, and people wonder why their marriages fall apart. And the same goes for the great command. If people are willing to give Jesus first place in their hearts, there won't be room for any sinful or worldly behavior. It won't be there. By putting God first and loving Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, we realize our potential as human beings and are able to acquire that peace of God which passes all understanding. Philippians 4 and verse 7. In 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, don't take this verse to mean that belief only will take care of everything, for we know better than that. James 2 verse 19 says the devils believe and tremble. But we do know that we can never overcome the world without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And that belief is an obedient faith. There's no divided allegiance. God is first in our life, or he is nothing in our lives. Sounds harsh. God has first place or he has no place. It sounds difficult. But the point is, or the fact is if God's first in your life, everything else will come by itself. You don't have to worry about it. I thought about this. I have a friend. His name is Jim Hutt. He's an older gentleman, retired. He was retired when I met him 13 years ago. And he's a really, really neat guy. Had a really neat old car that was completely restored, a 57 Chevrolet two-door, completely 100% restored, bolt-off restoration. I mean, this thing even had the sticker in the trunk that shows you how to take the spare tire out. He had restored all of that. He had restored his whole car. It was a beautiful, beautiful car. And I ran into him one time. He goes to the lectureships and stuff, and I ran into him, and he had sold his car. He said, "I got tired of worrying about it." And he says, "Come here, I want to show you what I bought." And he had a big F-350 Ford pickup with a big travel trailer behind it. I'm talking a fifth-wheel travel trailer, big travel trailer. And I'm like, my, this guy's in his 70s. And he drove this truck and trailer from Victoria to Schertz. And I said, "Jim, how in the world did you get this truck and trailer through downtown San Antonio, down below and in between? Those lanes are tough." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "If I can keep them front tires between the lines, let everything else just follow me. I don't worry about it. I don't worry about it at all. As long as them front tires are between the lines, I know the trailer's following me, and it's going to be there when I get there. And if it ain't, then something bad happened." He said, "But I probably won't make it if it does." We devote our allegiance to God. We just stay on the straight and narrow. Everything else will follow. Everything else will come. We don't have to worry about that. Don't divide our allegiance. Don't try to juggle like we do with our bills and we do with our lives. We do with our recreation. We do with our family. "Oh, I got to take this and I got to take that and I got to do this. And I got to..." Keep it in between the lines. Everything else will follow. Stay allegiance. Keep your allegiance to God, and everything else will follow. My devotion to my wife means that as I read in the vows earlier, forsaking all others, no marriage will ever work as long as one of the partners allows someone other than their spouse to fulfill any one of their marital obligations. The same goes for God. My Christianity will fail miserably if I ever worship God and the sun, or God and the moon, or God and Buddha, or God and Muhammad, or God and any other false god. It'll never work. Our devotion needs to be all or none. He wants all of you or none of you. How many people join the military and say, okay, boot camp starts in 2 weeks. You need to be at wherever, Fort Sumter, wherever. You have to be there. Okay, well, that's really not going to work for me. I've got some other obligations that I'm involved in. I'll be doing that, but I'll also be doing this. No, you won't. You're either in or you're out. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And we understand that. We understand that with the military. Why is it that we can't understand it with God? We're devoted to Him 100%. First and foremost, no divided allegiance. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12, verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Excuse me. "Be ye transformed." Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you ready to give God that kind of dedication? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Too many times, too many people today are suffering for the effects of smoking and drinking and general hard living. Folks say, "Well, preacher, you're meddling now. You're telling us how to live our lives." No one says that to an insurance company when they ask you, "Do you smoke? Do you drink? Do you use drugs? Are you involved in an insurance guy asked me one time, are you involved in life-threatening hobbies? I'm like, life-threatening hobbies? What are you talking about? And he says, you know, like bull riding and skydiving, things like that. I'm like, well, no. I present my body a living sacrifice to God. They want to know what you've subjected your body to. Insurance companies want to know that because they don't want to risk taking you on and they're going to have to pay. You're a high risk. Or they'll take you on, you're just going to have to pay more to get on their plan. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves. That means turn yourself over. Turn yourself over to God. Don't yield yourself as members of unrighteousness. How many of us can truly say that Christ is our whole life? If you have not given yourself wholly to Him today, don't wait another minute. I see these people that are so dedicated, they go on these mission trips, and when you talk to them, that's all they ever talk about is evangelizing. They talk about Christ. They talk about the gospel. Have you had a Bible study with them? Did you talk to them? I have people that I'll text, and I'll say, hey, did you meet this guy? And he says, yeah, I met him. He's a great candidate. Have you offered him a study in the Bible yet? No, I haven't. I should have, probably. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ, who is our life? Really? I believe I can look at people's lives today and in this society only come to the conclusion that football or baseball or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts or basketball or hunting or fishing or golf or whatever the case may be is our life today. Christ is your life? No. I've got other things going on. You think about this. God put us here and He designed the planet as the perfect place for generating souls. And the perfect place for those souls to come to the knowledge of Him and to obey the gospel. And we talked this morning about the blessings of God. And you think about how blessed we are to have the recreation that we have. I listened to a lady on the radio yesterday. She said she was always interested in aviation. And her husband, she said something about aviation. And her husband says, well, why don't you go and take some classes and become a pilot? She said she picked up her keys. She picked up her purse. She walked out the door, got in her car, drove to the airport, and asked for some classes. And they said, we do offer classes. And she started taking flying lessons right then, immediately. Do something with your life, right? Can you believe that? That we have that kind of opportunity, that we can just walk into an aviation place and say, I'd like to take some flying lessons. I'd like to learn how to fly. Sure, it's there. All the recreation, everything we could possibly want, we have at our fingertips. Why? Not necessarily so Satan can distract us, but God has blessed us with all that we could possibly want. I'll make it as comfortable as possible for you so that you have no excuses. And what do? We take the comforts and we use them as an excuse not to serve Him. Sad indeed. Set your affections on things above. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you're young, when you get old, when you're tired, when you're rich, when you're poor, when you're downtrodden, when you're at your wit's end, when you're alone, when you have someone to share your burdens with, when you're about to lose it, when you think you've got everything in control, when things are going great and when things are going terrible, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what Satan tries to lure you away with, or however many times Satan knocks you down, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep the front end on the road and the trailer will follow you wherever you need to go. The rest of your life is that trailer, and it will go fine as long as you seek God first. Many say that life is short. However, even those who seem to have left this world at a younger age still had time to serve and obey the Lord. Let us therefore, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We may be close to the end of that race. We may be right in the middle. We may be just in the beginning. Nevertheless, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and let us remain steadfast. You cannot serve two masters. If you're not serving God, then you are in a race that you will lose. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Acts 17 and verse 30. You must confess, Romans 10:9 and 10, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And you must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. And we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24 and verse 13. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?